Well, I am the discipleship pastor, and you might be thinking, what does that mean? Well, basically what that means is I oversee the growth, the spiritual growth of LifePoint Church. And it's a pleasure to be here because I interact with all the adult ministries. So men's, women's, groups, Sunday school, marriage, counseling, support groups, anything that touches upon adults is in my purview. So it's been a great 2 years since I've been here. Let me tell you a little bit about myself since I'm new to this pulpit. I'm married, been married for over 11 years. I met my wife on the mission field. She was my translator in the Czech Republic, and the sparks flew and we got married, so you could say mission complete. I always use that joke. She's probably tired of it. And I have 3 kids, 8, 6, and 4. And so if I fall asleep while I'm talking, you'll understand why. So, but it's a pleasure to be here today. And I want to begin by being very vulnerable, if you don't mind, with you. About in my early 30s, I've been in ministry for about, at that time, I've been in ministry for about 10 years. And I love ministry. It brought so much meaning and fulfillment. Joy, watching people come to know the Lord, people growing to know Him. And because I enjoyed it so much, I would spend every day of the week just ministering in some capacity. I could be firing off email, coming up with a sermon, preparing a lesson, counseling people, meeting with leaders, going on mission trips, so on and so forth. Well, when I was about 30, I woke up one night and I thought I was having a heart attack. I don't know if you ever experienced anything like this, but I just woke up and I just couldn't catch my breath. My heart was beating out of my chest. I didn't have a nightmare or anything. I was just my heart was just beating uncontrollably. So the next morning, I went to the doctor and they ran a bunch of blood tests. They did an EKG and they said, "Joe, you didn't have you didn't have a heart attack. There's nothing wrong with you, other than last night you had a panic attack." Panic attack? I don't feel anxious or worried about anything. How did I have that? And as I just talked to my doctor, what I learned was that because of my endless schedule, because of all the work I'm doing nonstop, my soul, my heart, my mind couldn't take anymore. My body responded by giving me those convulsions in the heart. Now, I don't think my story is unique. According to the United Nations International Labor Organization, it says the following, quote, "Americans work 137 more hours than the Japanese, 260 more hours per year than British workers, and 499 hours per year than the French." Now, we're not surprised by the French one, are we? No, not at all. But basically, we work more hours in our country than any other country in the world. And as a pastor, I wonder how many people in this room are overworked. To some degree, you can relate to my story. Those who overwork themselves suffer from poor sleep, greater family conflict, greater mental and physical health issues, reduced job satisfaction, reduced life satisfaction, and reduced work performance. Now, there are some who would argue the way to solve that problem is to work a lot less. Have you heard of the book, The 4-Hour Work Week? The idea being that you can cut, work is a bad thing, and you can cut down on your number of hours of work and experience all the good things in life, like family and leisure activities and spiritual work. These are the things that are supposed to give you meaning, right? Unfortunately, cutting back on our work drastically is a lie. Genesis 1 teaches us that our God is a worker who has given us a mandate to work as well. Working is part of our God-given design, and just decreasing the amount of hours we work is not the solution. However, it's also wrong to believe that God only created us to work and that rest is only something we do in order to recharge our batteries so we can work harder the next week. Again, Genesis teaches us that our God isn't just a working God, but He's a resting God. And we see this encapsulated in the biblical idea of the Sabbath. Now, we are in a series on 12 habits of holiness, and today we're going to talk about the Sabbath. And my hope for you is that you will implement the Sabbath in a biblical way so that you can experience greater peace, greater joy, and greater fulfillment in life. Those things are available to you. They're not just Christianese words. And in so doing, ironically, your work will become better as well. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to Genesis chapter 1 with me, because I want us to dive into what does it mean to practice a Sabbath. I think there's a lot of confusion here. Some people hear the Sabbath and they think that just means merely the absence of work, and that's not true. So Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 31, where we see how the Sabbath is defined. Again, Genesis 1, verse 31. It says the following: "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Let's keep on reading. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of heaven. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So if you're taking notes this morning, I want to pull out four primary aspects of the Sabbath, okay? Here we go. First, the first aspect of the Sabbath is to stop working. It's definitely self-evident in this passage, and it's tied to the literal meaning of the word Sabbath. If you want to know what the word Sabbath means, in Hebrew, it means to cease or stop working. So the first aspect of the Sabbath, if you were to practice it, is to stop working. Now, why is that the case? Why shouldn't we work 7 days a week? You might feel like you're capable of doing so, and aren't you more productive by working 7 days a week? And doesn't more productivity make you a better worker and therefore glorify God more? Well, let me answer that question. First, stopping is part of the creative order. Did you notice that the Sabbath came about prior to the fall? Meaning, the Sabbath was not put in place to deal with the curse of sin, but rather, the Sabbath was put in place because we are designed to take a Sabbath. You see, we are created to live lives in rhythm. It's part of the creative order. We have all kinds of rhythms. We have light and darkness. We have sunrise and sunset. We have tides coming out and tides coming in. And we work and we Sabbath. We work and we Sabbath. We work and we Sabbath. The reason that many of us feel like our lives are out of whack is because we're deviating from our creative design, our creative order. You can't go against your design. Let me kind of give you some litmus tests if you are someone who is going against your creative design because you have skipped the Sabbath. Do you have something called free-floating anxiety? Have you heard that phrase before? Free-floating anxiety is when you have anxiety in your heart, soul, mind, but you can't identify where it's coming from. You don't know where it's coming from. You just feel anxious wherever you go. Is that you? Or maybe you are at night, you're reading a book, or at work, you're reading a book, and you read an entire chapter or just a few sentences, and you can't comprehend anything. Is that you? Or maybe you're at Wendy's, and you place an order, and they get the order wrong, and you find yourself just losing your cool. Is that you? See, none of these necessarily mean that because you aren't practicing a Sabbath, your life is out of whack. However, I would argue that because many of us aren't practicing a Sabbath, these are the reasons, because we're going against our design. Another reason we need to stop and cease our work is because we want to increase our faith. I mean, when you think about faith, it's not binary. It's not on or off, one and zero. But rather, something can be greater or lesser. And the greater our faith, the greater acts of God we'll see in our lives. What Christian doesn't want to have their faith increase? Because we know with greater faith comes hope and joy and satisfaction. But what can you do to get there? Well, the Sabbath is the means to increase our faith. when we stop our work. Remember, in the Jews had to create two times as much food prior to the Sabbath. They did that because they had to trust that God would provide for them, and he miraculously did provide for them, so they had enough food to take care of them for two whole days. And I think it's an awesome opportunity when we trust God to provide for us by taking the Sabbath, because we begin to see God do things that we couldn't imagine doing. You know, there's a psalmist says something. He says, he gives to his beloved in his sleep. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that maybe you just need to send out that email, make that phone call, send out that text, write that research, do that study? Because that's how things are going to get done. Sure, things could get done for a little while doing that, but in the end, you're missing out on an opportunity to watch God provide for you. And who can do your job better anyway? Can you do it better than God? The scriptures say, unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers build it in vain. Do you want to increase your faith? Do you want to see God come through in ways you never imagined? Do you want to see him protect your reputation at work? Him to increase your productivity even though you're taking one day off a week? Do you want to see that? Do you want to see him do your work better than you can do your work? You can, by taking the Sabbath, by specifically ceasing and stopping. Of course, stopping doesn't just stop with us and what we get out of it, out of, you know, having emotional well-being and spiritual well-being. It also affects others. A couple days ago, I went to Costco. I am a Costco member because they have $1.50 hot dogs and Coke. They have Pepsi, technically, just so you know. But they have $1.50 hot dogs and Coke. And so on the way there, you know, you're going off the highway and there's signs that say, turn left to go to these hotels, turn right to go to these gas stations, turn left to go to these restaurants. Well, on the restaurant sign, there's a little bubble there for Chick-fil-A. It says Chick-fil-A on the little bubble there, right? And what does it say under Chick-fil-A? Closed Sundays. And all the Christians say, boo. But think about it. What a proclamation of the gospel. Now, I don't know if everybody in Chick-fil-A is a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm not sure if Chick-fil-A is a great company or not. I'm not going to say that here either. What I am going to say is that when we stop work, it says that my God is not my job. That I can get some meaning and fulfillment out of my work, but I don't get ultimate meaning and fulfillment out of my work. I communicate to everybody around me that I am trusting the Lord to provide for me. And the reason I can do that, because he's provided for my greatest need. What is that? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if he can take care of my eternal destiny, I think he can take care of me one day a week. This seems simple, but it's absolutely countercultural. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. We are not slaves to our job. So my first point is, in regards to practicing the Sabbath, you got to stop. Does that sound good to you? We got three more points to go. Second, the second aspect of the Sabbath is you got to rest. Back in Genesis 2:2, we read, he rested. The Sabbath is meant to replenish us through rest. And what does it mean to rest? Well, it's different for everybody here in this room. It could mean go taking a nap, going on a date during the day, during the evening when you're usually working and busy, playing with the kids in the morning. Rest is different for everyone. And it doesn't mean you don't run errands or chores, in the sense that the Jews live in agricultural society, and so they were working 6 days a week in the fields. So for them, the Sabbath was an opportunity to kick back and relax the muscles, the body, the emotions, the spirit. But for us, if we have desk jobs, the Sabbath could be a great opportunity for us to go outside, practice our green thumb. You know, there are some people who love riding around their lawnmower. As Ryan said, I'm from Phoenix. We don't have a ton of grass in Phoenix. When I moved here, I bought my first lawnmower. I loved pushing my lawnmower on my Sabbath. Now that I've been here for 2 years, I hate doing that. but you're resting, you're replenishing yourself. Does it mean you don't do anything when an emergency comes? No. You know, on my Sabbath, just a couple days ago, my alternator went out. I had to have that fixed. Would I normally do that car repair on my Sabbath? No. But when it comes to emergencies, when there are emergencies in your family's life, of course, you stop what you're doing, you stop your resting, and you deal with those problems. The third aspect of the Sabbath is to delight. After finishing his work in creation, God pronounced them, get this, very good. You see that there in Genesis 1:31? He pronounced it very good. It is joyful recognition and celebration of the accomplishments that God has done through you throughout the week. God wants us to celebrate what he's doing in our lives. John Calvin, a reformer, is generally considered a stick in the mud, but he says something very interesting here about the celebratory nature of the Sabbath. He writes the following. Did God create food only to provide for necessity, that is nutrition, and not also for delight and good cheer? So too the purpose of clothing apart from necessity, that is protection, was comeliness and decency. In grasses, trees, and fruits, apart from their various uses, there is beauty of appearance and pleasantness of fragrance. Did he not, in short, render many things attractive to us apart from their necessary use? If we're going to practice a Sabbath, one of the aspects is asking ourselves, what do you enjoy? What do you delight in? And it differs for everybody. I love hiking. I love playing with my kids. I love playing board games. I love watching movies with my wife. I love going to the gym. Is it exhausting at times? Sure, it's exhausting at times, but it's a good exhaustion. I feel great afterward. I feel the endorphins pumping through my system. Here's the point. There should be a playfulness in the Sabbath. It's not supposed to be a time of mourning or self-affliction. Scholars tell us that traditionally Jews on their Sabbath evening, at the very beginning of their Sabbath, they would have sex. That's right, I said sex in church. I was able to plug in sex and the Sabbath together. That's not in my notes, I probably should steer clear of that. But it is true, it is true. Proverbs 8:30 through 31 says, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. The Bible teaches that life is more than work. What kind of activities bring you joy and delight? What replenishes you? Sabbath creates an opportunity for you to do those things. It's a gift. The final aspect of the Sabbath is contemplation. Did you notice that in regards to the Sabbath, it says there, quote, he made it holy. We are to do things that draw us and others closer to God. For instance, I know some families, and we don't do this here, but some families practice blessings for their children on the Sabbath. What is that? A blessing is when you go to your son or your daughter, a parent, and you tell them how wonderful they are. You speak life into them by talking about who God designed them to be, because you observe their life, you see who they've been made to be, and you almost like prophetically claim that for them. And you tell them how much you love them, and then you pray over them. You know, our kids seem very self-sufficient, but when you speak words like that in life to them, yeah, they're gonna squirm and feel awkward. But it's life-giving. It's making the Sabbath holy. For others, it's going to church service on a Saturday night or a Sunday or whatever day of the week. For others, it's being part of a Sunday school class. For others, it's going to a life group. For others, it's family worship. For others, it's the ability to read your Bible and your devotions in the morning or in the evening and not have to rush out the door to work because you have 1,000 emails to get to. When was the last time you had that opportunity? You can. With the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath creates an opportunity not just to contemplate holiness, but also take that aspect of holiness and apply it to our emotions and our soul. We have an opportunity to process the good and bad things of our life. We have an opportunity to talk about it with a friend or somebody from the church. We have an opportunity to talk to God about it and ask him, what is he doing in my life based on these things that are making me anxious or making me angry? Do you have a time to process those things? If I could chase a rabbit here, over a year ago, we did a spiritual health survey of our church. And the researchers came back and they said, you know, your church is one of the top healthiest churches we've seen. 10, 20%, very healthy church, love to go there. But there is an issue. You see, they have trouble, according to our research, identifying their emotions. And if you have problems identifying your emotions, you have a problem dealing with them. And so when they're dealing with anxiety or anger, there's no opportunity for them to process that other than you need to go outside and find somebody to help you deal with that. What's wonderful about the Sabbath is it gives you an opportunity to deal with those issues. You can begin the process, why am I so angry? Why am I lashing out at my child? Why am I snippy at my spouse? Why do I hate my coworkers? Do you have an opportunity to process those things? The Bible cares about your body, yes, about your soul, most definitely, but it cares about your emotions as well. Where do you have an opportunity to deal with those things? In regards to contemplation on the Sabbath, it also declenches the muscle of the mind so that you can let new insights and realizations enter into. I have found that some of my best thoughts come from the Sabbath. Just an opportunity to just relax and allow the Lord to fill my mind with other things in regards to issues I have in my life. You know, the Sabbath is a wonderful opportunity to ponder Jesus as well. Your Sabbath rest, to have an opportunity to think about what he did for you on the cross, how much he loves you. That when we talk about the love of God here at LifePoint Church, it's just not some words on a wall, something we sing, but rather it's something we have experienced, and it's something that's filled up our soul. Do you have an opportunity to experience that? Ultimately, Sabbath is an opportunity for us to experience eternity. Work is a good thing. In the resurrection, we are going to be working. We're going to have physical bodies, real hands, real feet. We're going to continue to have dominion over this world, and I assume all of creation. But we weren't created to work. We were created to have a relationship with the Lord. That is supposed to give us the greatest meaning, not our jobs. Sabbath is the opportunity for us to experience that great meaning and taste eternity. Now, you might be thinking right now, sounds great, Joe. I'll do it when it works well for me and my family. I mean, it's optional, right? The Sabbath isn't mandatory. It's not commanded, right? Well, get this. The Sabbath is a biblical command. Not only is it a biblical command, but it's the longest of the Ten Commandments, meaning it's probably pretty important. If you have your Bibles with you open, I'll turn over to Exodus. Go to chapter 20. I want to read from verse 8. Listen to what Moses writes. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do your labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you should not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In addition, Jesus himself recognizes the Sabbath. You don't have to turn there, but you can make the note. Mark 2:27 through 28, Jesus says the following. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus himself affirms the practice of the Sabbath. He himself practiced it because he knows that it's a gift from God. And let's face it, if somebody's willing to give you a gift, do you want to reject it? And if God wants to give you a gift, do you want to reject his gift? This has nothing to do with salvation. Our salvation is founded on Christ and him crucified for our sins and resurrected, mediating for us. However, the Bible does not teach that the Sabbath is optional. Now listen up. I want to give you what I believe to be the real reasons that we don't practice the Sabbath. I think the real reasons are way scarier. I think people skip the Sabbath because they're afraid of what they'll find. I think there's pure terror in going deep down into your soul and pulling up hurt from the week, from the year, from the decade, from your life. Shoot, it's just easier to watch Netflix all day. Turn on the radio. Get busy serving. Going to church. All those things are good, by the way. But they don't solve the issues deep within. And I think we know that. And so we avoid it. Stay busy. Stay noisy. However, Dallas Willard, who is an expert on spiritual formation, says that he has found the most emotionally mature people are those who can sit in silence the longest. How long can you sit in silence? Shucks, how long can I sit in silence? But silence is a gift from God, because it's when we are silent and we're not feeling the temptation to scroll through our social media feeds, and we're not going to email, and we're not making phone calls, and we're not doing an endless list of chores or whatever it is we consider to be work. It's in those times that he heals us. It's in those times that we begin to find life again. Joy, peace, righteousness, hope, and they bear fruit in our family and our lives. Of course, not just what we discover about ourselves, it's also about losing our identity. Man, it feels good to be productive, doesn't it? To accomplish things. Some of you love checking off your list over and over again. The danger with that is we can get our meaning there. We get our identity there. It's where we find our value. And what will happen is if we continue to find our value in those things, when those work goes away, so does our identity, so does our value. I interact with lots of people, particularly those who are on the back end of their lives, and they start retiring. And we all been to retirement parties, I think a lot of us have at least. And what happens at them? You know, you get this, there's a little bit of awkwardness taking place. So what's next for Stan? What's next for Sarah? You know, what are they gonna do? And you know, some nervousness, some anxiety, and I get that. But you know what there also is there? Sadness, depression. Why? It's because they got their entire value, all their identity is bound up in their work. And when their work ceases, so do they. And it's no wonder that you go through depression in those times. Sabbath is an opportunity to nip that in the bud. You have an opportunity on your retirement, or when you get fired or disabled or whatever happens in your life, you have an opportunity to place the foundation of your meaning and purpose and identity in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Sabbath is a tool to get you there. What a great gift. So I hope you're convinced that the Sabbath is a good thing. I hope that you want to practice it even in your very busy life. But you might be asking, I don't know how to practice this, Joe. I have no idea how to get there. Well, I want to encourage you that God never commands us to do the impossible. Do you get that? God never commands you to do the impossible. So I have four steps here. There's a slide they're going to put up to help you start implementing the Sabbath even today. First, identify a 24-hour block of time. Most Christians do Saturdays or Sundays. My Sabbath is on a Friday. The point isn't what day of the week. The point is to do it and to do 24 hours. Like I said, Jews, Orthodox Jews today, ancient Jews in the past, would start on Friday night and go through Saturday. You just have to decide which 24 hours you want to practice your Sabbath. Second, make a list of what delights you. Sabbath is a blessing, remember? It's a gift from God. He wants you to enjoy it. When was the last time you took a moment just to write down the things you like? I mean, think about that. What do you like? Probably the last time we talked about that was when you went on a date. right? Take a moment, write down what you like. Think about that, because these are the things you're gonna do. Third, prepare in advance. I love this phrase. It's basically organized non-productivity. Organized non-productivity. Only the Sabbath you work for is a Sabbath worth keeping. So you're gonna have to think through, what are you gonna do ahead of time? For me, I mowed my grass last Monday and into Tuesday. All right, I had to do that chore ahead of time because I didn't want to do that on my Sabbath. For others, it's going to be grocery shopping. For others, it's going to be coaching games. It's different for everybody. The goal here is to plan ahead so that you don't have to do those things. Fourth, feel free to experiment and make changes when necessary. What will make the Sabbath day different from every other day of the week? Be free to experiment, and don't be legalistic. The way I do my Sabbath is different than yours. I might mow my lawn, not mow my lawn, you might mow your lawn. Be free to change. I used to like mowing my lawn, now I don't mow my lawn. Maybe one day I'll get a no-turn lawnmower and I'll love mowing my lawn again. The key is experiment, try, and don't take your life and apply it to somebody else, and don't let somebody else apply their rules on their Sabbath to you. Recognize that you are saved by grace through faith, and that alone. And so that gives you freedom to experiment. That gives you freedom to fail. So I have 3.5 minutes here, and I want to conclude with a warning and an encouragement. First, the warning. In 2 Chronicles 36:21, we learn that the Jews were to take the Sabbath days and Sabbath years. And they were supposed to take the Sabbath every 7 years. They missed it for 490 years. Hence, they were exiled for 70 years. So you Bible students in here, if you want to know why the Jews were exiled for 70 years, it's because they missed 490 Sabbaths. And God was taking their Sabbaths for them. In the same way, if you don't have that work-rest rhythm in your life, God, out of his loving discipline, will involve himself in your life in such a way where you're going to be forced to take those Sabbaths. For me, I began the message by talking about this panic attack I had, and it made me explore the idea of the Sabbath. I don't know what it's going to be about for you, but if you don't have to go under the Heavenly Father's discipline, if you can avoid that, shouldn't you? And then my encouragement. I am trying my best to grow green grass. In the last few weeks, as you all know, the sun has been torching that grass. And I've been thinking, okay, what should I do here? I'm from Phoenix, and I saw my neighbor watering his grass. So I said, oh, I'll do that. So I started watering the grass. And before you know it, it started becoming green again. Now it looks lush in the front yard, not the back. It made me think that's a little bit like the Sabbath. You see, when you take the Sabbath, it's like pouring cold, crisp, clean, refreshing water on your soul and your emotions and your mind. And then you do it over and over again. And just like that grass that was once brown, it will become lush and green again. That could be you. I'm going to pray now, but I'm going to invite our ushers forward, and I'm going to ask the Lord to go and to work on us as we try to figure out how to implement the Sabbath in our lives. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of Sabbath. It is countercultural. And Lord, it's hard to practice, and it's hard to make a habit. But I pray that today we would recognize that this is not just a good thought, but rather this is from your word. Lord, I believe that you can empower our obedience here. And I pray you would. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not meant to be a condemning message, but an empowering one. And so, Lord, I pray that we would hear this and apply it and enjoy the fruit of it. It's in Christ's name, the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.